Brother Claude, would you open us in a word of prayer?
Father, we thank you for another beautiful day today. Thank you for your many blessings. Thank you for opportunity to come and worship you again and give Brother Don the words that we need to hear, and may we do what we hear. These blessings I ask. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Claude. I especially like that, may we do what we hear. After all, that is scriptural. Jesus says that we are to be doers of the word and not hearers only. We're going to be in Psalm 38 tonight, and we're going to be talking about the confessions of a sick man. Psalm 38, the confessions, or the confession of a sick man. And Psalm 38 is the third of the seven penitential psalms contained in the book of Psalms. And a penitential psalm is a psalm of repentance, remember. And so here the psalmist is pouring his heart out to God in repentance. And we can learn a little something about how to pray when we repent as we study these psalms. And this is a psalm where David is lamenting his condition, as most men do. And David's lament here is going to be dominated by three main themes. The first will be illness, the second will be guilt, and the third will be the hostility of former friends and enemies. Because of sin, David regarded his illness and his suffering as punishment inflicted upon him by God. And it was this that led him to confess his sin. Now, can I ask you a personal question tonight? How many of you could say or point to a time in your life where you might say the hand of God or the weight of God was upon me? And you might need to think about that tonight. But we need to understand something as we study this psalm, and that is to remember that, first of all, sin itself is a sickness. It is a sickness in the mind of men, which results in all men falling short of the glory of God. And so why do we sin? Why do all men fall short of the glory of God? Because sin is in this world, and sin itself is a sickness. The second thing that we need to remember is that we will never get away with sin. Remember what the Bible says, be sure your sin will what? It'll find you out. We'll never get away with it, which makes it really stupid for us to even try it. But try it we do, knowing that we're not going to get away with it. And so anytime someone chooses to engage in sin, that person is going to suffer the consequences of their disobedience. This is a law of God, Galatians 6, 7, and 8, that we will never get away from. You will reap what you sow. Sow to the Spirit, you'll reap the good things of life. Sow to the flesh, well, you're going to suffer in life. All that stuff is corruption. And so we'll never get away with that. And David is no different here. He's going to be treated no differently than any other individual would be, even though, what did God said of David? He was a man after God's own heart. Even the man after God's own heart is not going to be treated any differently, and he's not even going to be treated differently because at this point, David is the king. Even the king's not going to be treated differently. And God, we know, the Bible teaches from Genesis to Revelation, God punishes sin. God hates sin. The Bible has this to say about God and sin and people who commit sin. Psalm 7:11, God is angry with the wicked every day. not just sometime, every day. And he punishes his children who commit sin, according to Hebrews 12, verses 5 through 12. And it is good to be disciplined of God, because that is proof that you are a child of God. As a parent, can I ask you, did you have perfect children? Or did you at times have to discipline your children? By the smiles on the face, I can tell you all disciplined your children. And rightly so. Why did we do that? Why did we discipline our children? To train them. And that's the same reason God disciplines us. Now, David had something else about him. He was the sweet psalmist of Israel. And he was a strong songwriter of extraordinary talent. I mean, as we've read through these psalms, we can tell this man is a man with some extraordinary talent. The way he can put words together and the way he can write the music to them. He was a man of prayer. And yet, from the moment that he sinned with Bathsheba and gave in to the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, the things John writes about in 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17, he grew silent before God. Sin has a way of doing that to us. Why? What happens when we sin between us and God? Now, we're talking about a saved person. So if I was to say, what happens when a saved person sins between them and God? What gets broken? The fellowship. We all know the answer. David's fellowship with God was broken. The very moment, when did it take place? It took place the very moment he conceived in his mind of his sin with Bathsheba. Which helps us understand something. When we sin twice to commit sin once. First, it begins in the mind. It begins in our heart. And then we commit the act. But it always begins first. Sin is conceived in the mind, and when it is conceived, it brings forth birth, and birth brings forth death. The death of sin is the act. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. What's the punishment of sin? The wages of sin is what? Death. And so it's very important for us to understand that before David ever committed the act of adultery, he had always already sinned in his heart. What did Jesus say when Jesus was upon the earth? He said, whosoever thinks in his heart about committing adultery has already done it, whether he ever finishes the act or not. To think about, to conceive the sin in the mind is to sin. It's not just the act. That makes sense to everybody? We good? We can move forward? Okay. And that simple matter of having an affair for a moment, a one-night stand, that's what it was. Let's just call it what it was. David wasn't where he was supposed to be. He walking along the palace roof. And a lot of people say he looked down from the palace roof and he saw Bathsheba. But the reality is, in ancient Israel, if you wanted warm water, you put the water in the tub up on the roof during the day when the sun would heat it up. And so David was walking along the roof, and a woman likes a warm bath, and so he saw a woman bathing. And she was probably on the rooftop of her home, and David's mind immediately went where it should not have gone because he was not where he was supposed to be. And being the king, he thought, well, hey, I'm king. You know, I know where her husband is. Go get her for me. Well, she couldn't refuse the king, because to refuse the king would bring death. I mean, that brought some punishment as well. So he put her in an untenable position. And so as a result of that one night stand, David thought, well, this is good for me. This is wonderful. But as a result of that, she ended up what? Sherry? Pregnant. She ended up pregnant. And boy, that caused all kinds of trouble, didn't it? And so David tried to do something. The very first thing David tried to do is he called her husband home from the battlefield, and, you know, he said, you go home and sleep with your wife, and if Uriah would have gone home, that would have, her pregnancy would have seemed to everybody as the natural outcome of a married relationship. But Uriah had more integrity than David did, and he didn't go home. And David said, why didn't you go home? And Uriah said, how can I go home and be with my wife and enjoy all those pleasures when the men of Israel are out on the battlefield? And so David did the next best thing, in his mind anyway. He got Uriah drunk, because a drunk man is a stupid man. But even a drunken Uriah had more integrity than a sober David. And he did not go home. And now David is wondering, and he's plotting, and he's planning. And he's probably thinking, what's wrong with this guy? And so he says, if he ain't going home, he's not going to do what I think he ought to do so that this thing can be put away from me and nobody will know what I will have done. I'm going to write a note. Uriah, take this note. Take it to Joab at the front of the battlefield. The note said, Joab, put Uriah at the place where the battle is the hottest and pull all the men back. He just set them up to be killed. And then, what did he do? He allowed her to mourn for the short time, and then he said, you come and be my wife. Now we'll try to hide it by, she's my wife, so this is now the natural outcome of her being my wife. But God knew. God knew everything that David had done. And so sin always brings death. You will never get away with sin. I will never get away with sin. No one will ever get away with sin. Sin always brings death. Now, that doesn't mean that we die physically right away. And we know this because Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. And they told the serpent, if we eat, it'll bring death. But they didn't die physically, did they? They died a little bit spiritually, if you will. They were never quite the same. What did they lose? They lost their innocence. And so what was true for them was true for David and Bathsheba. When Adam and Eve looked at one another, it was never the relationship that they had in the very beginning, and I believe the same applied to David and Bathsheba. You see, what was between them? She always knew what he had done to her husband. And so, they were forgiven by God's grace. By the Old Testament law, what should have happened to David and Bathsheba? Marty, they should have been stoned to death. But God decided in his sovereignty to do something else instead. What did God do? He took the child instead. And David and Bathsheba received grace. They were forgiven. But we all need to understand this. Whenever we sin, we will never be quite the same as we were before we committed the sin. And the Bible uses several different Hebrew words for sin, and three of them describe the result of sin, making the sinner crooked, bent, and broken. Crooked, bent, and broken. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, the glory of God is perfection personified. It is something that is neither crooked, bent, or broken. God is holy. In him is no what? Jerry? No sin, no darkness at all. The glory of God never falls short. But we do. Isn't that true? I mean, even when we want to do the good we want to do, sometimes we're not able to do the good we want to do, and instead we do the bad we don't want to do. Isn't that true of all of us? And so, this is very important for us. We fall short. David falls short. And far too often, when we fall short, as Adam and Eve did, as David did, and as we do, what do? When we fall short with God, we try to cover up. We try to hide. We try to get away. Instead of coming before God, who is merciful, loving, and gracious, instead of coming before God and coming clean with God and doing what God has commanded us to do in His Word, instead of coming forward and admitting that we have fallen short of His glory, instead of trusting in His promise, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from what? All unrighteousness. Instead of doing that, and we ought to do that with God, but what about this? Should we also do that with one another? Absolutely. We ought to come. If I sin against Steve and do something, even whether if it's intentional or unintentional, once I'm aware of it, what is my responsibility to Steve? To go and to confess. To say, oh, Steve, I am sorry. I didn't realize. Or I didn't intend. If that was the case. Or Steve, I did this intentionally. And I was wrong. And I need your forgiveness. I really messed up. But not only do I owe that to Steve, I owe that same thing to God. But the Bible says we're to confess our faults one to another. How many of you believe that really goes on in Christian circles today? How easy is it for us to confess our faults? We have a hard time doing it with God, let alone one another. We don't find David doing that either until he's under extreme pressure. And when we try to cover up with God as we lay the groundwork before we get into this psalm, here's what happens. We stop talking to God. We stop hanging out with Christian people because, after all, they make me feel guilty. We stop going to Sunday school because we think that Sunday school teacher is teaching right to us. We stop attending church because that preacher just preaches about me. What causes that? What is it? You got it right. It's guilt. That Sunday school teacher has no idea he's talking to you. I have no idea who I'm preaching to when I preach. I just preach. But God's word never goes out what? It goes directly where it's intended to go. So understand that. Why is it going out? Why does it feel if that preacher's preaching at you? Why does it feel if that Sunday school teacher's teaching right to you? Because you are out of fellowship with God. And when you are out of fellowship with God, you are out of fellowship in every other relationship in your life. You're going to have problems with everybody. Simply because you are a child of God. So we're talking about the Christian here. We're talking about a Christian who is out of fellowship with God. Now, do you think God's going to allow you to be out of fellowship with Him and in fellowship with everybody else? No. God's going to get after you. You're not going to have any peace. And so it's going to seem as if that Sunday school teacher is teaching right to you, if that preacher's preaching right at you and you aren't going to like it. It's going to seem as if that Christian lady you always have coffee with, all of a sudden you don't want to hang around her because everything she says is just bringing conviction. And the same whether you're at a men's breakfast or whatever. And so these things are important. See, what happened in David's life is that he wasn't writing any new psalms during this time. For over a year, David was silent before God. There was nothing new he was composing. And it is the same kind of distance that we see David undergo and go in Scripture that we undergo because of our refusal to own up to what we have done and confess God and confess to God what we have done. So it really becomes a matter of faith, doesn't it? The question really begged to be asked is this: why do we not trust God's promises? What has God promised us? If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the question for you is, why don't we do that? Why do we find it so hard to own up to our failures, to our shortcomings? Pride's one, yeah. How about this? It's because we have a hard time doing it with one another. Because in this fleshly life in which we live, we've all only known conditional love, not unconditional love. And so we're just not taking God at his word. And so it's a matter of faith. Are we going to do what God asks us to do in Scripture? You see, we have a choice. We can do it God's way, or we can do it our way. And so, as we look at this, it wasn't until God confronted David through the prophet Nathan that David came to understand that a person's sin will indeed find them out. So we know the biblical record. The child conceived by Bathsheba and David, God took home the result of their disobedience. God is sovereign. God decides the punishment. We don't. And if you'll remember, what was David doing when the child was ill? He was on his face before the Lord praying. What did David do after the child had been taken? He rejoiced, he praised God, and he got up and he ate. And remember how the people said, "What are you doing? Well, the child was sick, you wouldn't eat, you wouldn't do anything that you're supposed to do, and now that the child's gone, you're acting like nothing's happened." And David said something very important. He said, "I will go to where the child is." Now, this is important. By this time, David has confessed his sin. By this time, David has understood that he's forgiven. But I believe that this is one of the psalms that David prayed during this period before the child was taken. And I believe it's one of the prayers that we also ought to pray in times when we know we've messed up. Listen, there ain't a person in here, this church, or listening online tonight that is not a messer-upper. And because we are messer-uppers, we need a fixer-upper, and God is our fixer-upper. Amen? And so we just need to go to our fixer-upper and tell him what we have done. So let's look at verse 1. Look at what David says. Now he knows he's under conviction. "O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. You and I have no conception of the wrath of God. Perhaps we can get a glimpse of a conception of the wrath of God in a tornado or in a hurricane or in a lightning strike. It's just that quick, isn't it? And it's devastating, the wrath of God. We can get a picture of it. We can try to get a picture in our mind of what that means. So if that is a picture of it, we can understand why David is praying, "Oh Lord," here as he prays, "chasten me not in thy hot displeasure." What happened to Jonah when he refused to do what God said? He was swallowed by a great fish. There would have been no storm on the sea that night if Jonah had been doing what he was supposed to do. But because Jonah wasn't doing what he's supposed to do, he brought the lives of several other people in close to peril. God's grace sustained him, but God prepared a fish to swallow Jonah. You talk about the patience of God. God didn't have to provide a fish to swallow Jonah. God could have done what you and I have done when our child hasn't shown up at the time they were supposed to show up. We brought you in the world. We will take you out. But God is long-suffering, isn't he? So David begins this, "O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure." Now look at verse 2. "For thine arrows stick fast in me, in thy hand presseth me sore. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin." Well, it goes back to the question I asked you at the beginning. Can you relate to this? When you have really messed up and you can feel the hand or the weight of God upon you, nothing in your world seems right, amen? And no matter what you try, nothing is right. Why? Because the arrow of God is in you. You're a child of God. Again, we're talking about the child of God specifically here tonight. And as a child of God, God is disciplining you. Do you think if you go out and sin that God is just going to let you skate on through life as if you never sinned at all? If you believe that, you're out of your mind. If you believe that, you do not know Jesus Christ. You know nothing about him. God hates sin. Do you think that God would have put his son on the cross so that you and I can say grace covers everything? Does God's grace absolve us of our personal responsibility before a holy God? You know it doesn't. God disciplines his children. And we have all these stories in the Bible of God disciplining his children that they would get straight, that they would get right with God. We don't find them just skating on as if Jesus never bled and Jesus never died. And so again, David is under deep conviction. I'd like you to imagine for just a moment tonight the arrow of God sticking in you. Imagine for a moment the hand of God upon your shoulder. We all know what the Spirit of God does when it's upon our heart, convicting us of our guilt, don't we? Well, how do you think you'd respond if you felt like David feels here? David was suffering not only the physical effects of his sin, but he is under some deep mental depression here, as verse 3 depicts. Do you realize that some people are depressed simply because they have not dealt with the sin they know is in their life? Before being confronted by Nathan, he thought he was getting away with his sin, as if he was standing in some type of shallow water. But since being brought to conviction, he feels his strength, his hope, and his life itself as if it's being overtaken by the terror of his sin. We're talking about a man here who has no peace. He feels as if the arrows of God are in him. He's crying out, "Oh God, do not rebuke me in thy hot displeasure." He's beginning now to see his sin for what it is. Joseph said it best, "How can I do this thing and sin against God?" Let's go back to my illustration. If I committed a sin, intentional or unintentional, against Steve, who is that sin really against? God. But its effects affect Steve. So I have to confess not only to my God, I have to confess to my brother what I have done. Again, the impact of sin is this. He is beginning to see his sin for what it is. A sin against a holy, righteous God. So let me ask you a question tonight. Why do so many think that they can get away with sin today? Why do so many Christians tread under their sinful feet the very grace of God? They think little of sin in our world today. Many people have no conception of what sin really is. Many people think, if I just come forward in church or wherever and pray to receive Jesus as my Savior, got that taken care of, that's done. Now I can go out and do what I want. And Jesus said, many are going to say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord," and I will say to them, "I never knew you." Well, how is that possible? Well, this psalm is showing us how it's possible. You see, if you take sin lightly, if you think it's no big deal, if you think you're getting away with it, you're out of your mind. Sin is a crime against a holy, righteous God, and it does not matter what that sin is, whether it's a little white lie or an outright murder. We put degrees on sin, but God doesn't. Sin is sin. And it's not only the things we know we shouldn't do, it's the things we know we should do and do not do. You see, there's two types of sin we can commit. The sin of commission, that's the things we know we shouldn't do and do, and the sin of omission, to know the things we know we should do and we don't do. These things are a crime against a holy, righteous God. Thank God, David is beginning to feel the weight, and he's beginning to understand, and he's beginning to see sin for what it is. Let me ask you a question. I'm going to ask you two questions. Do you see sin for what it is in your own life? And then second, how do we know that David was seeing the sin for what it was and that he repented of it? And I'll tell you how we know. Because there is no biblical record that David ever committed adultery again. He understood that's a crime against God. It's not only a crime against the man whose wife I took and murdered, it is a crime against a holy, righteous God. That's what sin is. And you will not get away with it. And there are many today who think they are getting away with all kinds of sin in one day. And here's the thing, if God isn't disciplining you, don't think that God is championing your cause. When you come to the end of your days, it just may be you will find out he never knew you. You see, sin should bring conviction. And David is crying out in these verses here as a guilty defendant, desiring the court to be merciful. You see, the Bible tells us, Romans 14:12, so then every one of us must give an account of himself to God. When you stand before God, what story do you want to tell? Do you want to tell the story that, Lord, I was tempted in these things, but by your grace and by the power of your Spirit, I was able to resist. Lord, I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. Or do you want to tell God, well, God, you put it out there, and I couldn't help myself, so I just partook. What story do you want to tell? And that's something we need to think about. But let me ask you to think about a time when you really messed up. Did you feel, or do you remember the weight you carried, the guilt you carried around, and how that felt? Because if you do, that's a good deterrent to sin. The next time you're tempted, and there will be a next time. Can you recall the mental anguish? I don't know if any of you have ever done this. But years ago, well, you may not because you might not have been called to judge a horse show. But years ago when I was training horses, I was called to judge a horse show in Upper Vermont. I took my youngest son with me. And I was battling with God the whole way up there. We were having a wonderful argument. My younger son knew nothing about it. But in my mind, we were just going back and forth, back and forth. Back. And I was giving God all the reasons why he let me do the very thing I knew I shouldn't do. And God was giving me all the reasons why I shouldn't do the very thing he knew I shouldn't do. But I wanted to do what I knew I shouldn't do. And we had this 8-hour battle because it was an 8-hour drive. It was a horrible ride. I can report, and I'm happy to report, that thank goodness the Lord won the argument. But have you ever argued with God because you wanted to do something you knew he wasn't going to be pleased with? Has that ever happened to you, or am I the only weird one in here? Well, I'll be the only weird one in here. But listen, God understands us. Your wife, your mother, your father might not understand you. You might not understand your wife. One time I thought I had my wife all figured out. I thought I knew her. I told her I knew everything about her. 30 seconds later, I didn't know a thing about her. I learned something. Men should never say to a woman, I've got you all figured out, because you will not. But the reality is, David began to understand that God understands us. I'd like you to think about that for a moment. Do you know that God understands you? And the evidence that you know that God understands you is that you will take God at his word, and when you mess up, you will confess up. But if you do not believe that God understands you, guess what happens when you fail? you will not confess up because you become afraid of God. That makes sense to everybody? You're afraid God's not going to understand me. Well, who created you? And by the way, how can you say that when you die, you trust God will take you home to heaven, yet you can't trust God to understand you in the here and now? How can you trust in the ultimate promise if you can't trust in the promises he has given us for the here and now? God understands us. God understands we're going to fail at times. And as Marty loves to remind me, God put Marty in my life for this very reason, to remind me it's going to be all right. There's a lot of comfort in those words, isn't it? We don't have to become stressed out or any other kind of out, because it's going to be all right. God understands me. He understands you. And so when we mess up, all we need to do is confess up. Just tell him about it. Don't hide. Don't grow silent. You're out of fellowship. How many of you remember when you were a little child and your mama or daddy told you to do something and you didn't do what they wanted you to do, and you know how they'd kind of be a little upset with you, and you knew you were out of fellowship with them and you wanted them to love you again, and so you would do all kinds of things to please them? Do you remember those feelings? Why did we do those things? Because little children understand. Their parents understand them. Little children understand their parents love them. And we need to have the same childlike attitude with God. God understands us. God loves us. God cares for us. When we mess up, confess up. Sorrow, anguish, guilt, they can hide themselves from men, but we can never hide those things from God. Amen? God knows. He knows all about us. And we'll discover that when you get to the 139th Psalm. Well, David has another lament of woe. We need to move along. But look down with me at verse 10 here. My heart panteth, my strength faileth me. As for the light of mine eyes, it is also gone from me. My lovers and my friends stand aloof from my sore, and my kinsmen stand afar off. They also that seek after my life lay snares for me. They that seek my hurt speak mischievous things and imagine deceits all the day long. But I, as a deaf man, heard not, and I was as a dumb man that openeth not his mouth. Thus I was as a man that heareth not, and in whose mouth are no reproofs. Well, this woe is caused by the perceived unkindness of his friends. Well, let's remember this. A wounded soul often sees all of mankind as being distant spectators who offer no aid. How many of you have ever had somebody come to you and say, "No one understands me"? That ever happened to you, or has that only happened to the pastor? It may be your child, it may be your husband, it may be your wife, it may be a friend. Somebody's down in the dump, somebody's done something they shouldn't have done, and they come and say, "Oh, nobody understands me, everybody runs from me, nobody wants to be my friend." But a real friend, what real aid can a friend offer, since no man can bind up the sores of a guilty conscience? You need to go to God. Okay? And a good friend will point you to God. After all, he is the great physician. And so, naturally, there is no man to help David because his sin is against who? God. David had to go to God. That's why in verse 15 we find him changing his tune. For in thee, O Lord, do I hope. Hallelujah. He's finally beginning to understand. Our hope is in God. It is not in men. It is in God and God alone. Thou wilt hear, O Lord my God. You see, when you come to God with a repentant heart, you are guaranteed an audience. God will hear the repentant. God will not hear the proud. For the ears of the Lord are open to the righteous. Who are the righteous? Those who have repented. But his eyes and his face is against those who do wickedness. Who are the wicked? Those who are filled with pride. That's why we find in verses 21 and 22, David praying, "Forsake me not, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation." And he's pleading now with God because he knows what it's like to be out of fellowship with God. And when you're out of fellowship with God, we feel abandoned by God, don't we? But God hasn't abandoned us. Our sin has separated us, and we're the ones who abandoned God when we sinned. We got out of the boat, so to speak, and we went down the wrong path. Every sinner needs a rescuer. Amen? And every messer-upper needs a fixer-upper. And God is all of that and more for us. Only God can take the sin and the guilt away and replace it with the joy of our salvation. And so only God alone can grant the joy of salvation. Only God alone can give us forgiveness. Listen, if I went to Steve using my illustration and confessed my intentional or unintentional sin against Steve, and Steve forgave me, but I never took it to God, would I know the joy of salvation? No, I would not. Only God. Steve can't give that to me. Only God can give it. That makes sense? Only God. Only God can give it. And when we go to God, we have the assurance that if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all what? Unrighteousness. Amen? Brother Steve, would you close us in prayer tonight?
Dear Heavenly Father, we hope and pray that our running to you, asking for forgiveness, our making things right with our brothers and sisters is made clear tonight through our study and your word. And we just pray, God, that we would pray to you often for you to search us and to reveal to us the sin in our life that we need to deal with and the things in our life that do not please you, and that we would seek to make that right so that our joy would be full and complete. We thank you, Lord, for how much you love us and how much you care about our Christian walk being a reflection of our relationship with you. And Lord, we just pray that we are mindful to protect that and be careful of that, and to be God, even in our failures, to be quick to show the world around us the heartbreak that brings in being out of fellowship with you. And we do pray now, Lord, as we examine our own selves, that you would allow us, Lord, to come before you asking you to reveal to us the things that are wrong in our life. God, help us, I pray, to make that right. We ask you to guide and direct our steps in a world that seems to be so sinful, God, that we would that we'd be a light and a hope to those around us, that they would see the joy of our salvation. We thank you now for all you do for us and ask you to guide and direct our steps. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Amen.